Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Remember, we analyzed the first beast. We saw about all the stuff that was part of the Herculean, the labors of Hercules, leading captivity captive, and the stag, and the wisdom. And all right, so now we have the first beast coming up out of the earth. You're the earthen vessel. Do you understand? The first beast is the Hydra, which he had to kill. The Hydra has all these heads. Every time you cut off one, two more come. Does that look familiar? Harry? So pretty soon we have this beast with an infinite number of heads and responses. Until you finally, the mystery was, is he took some kind of we'll get that in detail, but he had a friend, or I think it was a woman, but anyway, they branded with some kind of indelible ink each of the seven heads. They were sort of playing with them. Come on. Come on out, little guy. Come on, we can play.
They got to know all the different little incarnations.
And they branded each one of them. And then by the fact that they'd redeemed time, they saw which of the heads kept addressing the issues that were time dependent, and which one addressed only the issue that wasn't time dependent. So he was able to ignore and just go after the one head that had the appearance of truth, cut its head off with a golden sword, the word of God, and then buried it under the stone. The stone fell on him. Remember in Isaiah? He who upon the stone falleth shall be extinct. But he who falls upon the stone shall be ground to dust. Either way, you're going to end up, you're either going to get smushed, either way.
But those are the only two choices.
One is you're buried under the stone, and the other is
you fall on the stone.
You fall on the stone. So this Hydra, this beast, in Revelation 13, 1 through 10, or 1 through 8, really, is killed. Now, the way in which the beasts stay alive is they think that their test is unique. And that's the constant. It's the constant trick of these Hydra. I'm different. I'm not like all these other little snakes in the grass that I see.
Now wait a minute, you may have gone too far.
I'm different.
You don't understand
mine. It's easy for other people, but for me it's really hard. Snake. When Hercules was just a few months old, the goddess Hera hated Hercules. Two snakes. In his crib were two snakes.
They were going after his brother first.
They were going after his brother. And anyway, this several-month-old little baby grabbed the two snakes by the head, right below their mouth. And the mother heard the other kid crying, and she ran in. And in the crib, Hercules was laughing. And he squeezed the life out of the two serpents. Who wrote the most extensive history?
They have good photos of it.
Hercules. Stories of him originate.
Plutarch.
Ovid. Okay, so now we wiped out the Hydra in the world. The first Hydra, the first appearance of the Hydra, he was in the world. So, okay, now you get religious. So we got all these heads. We think they're dealt with. We could become religious. And now we put the name of God on all those little heads. Especially the one we put the name of God and he's got horns as a lamb on the... Now we think we're going to get better. It's just the same old boring stuff. You know what I'm going to teach on pretty soon? I haven't done this for years. The almost disciple. Some of you have never heard that.
Some of you don't necessarily have to hear it again.
Those tapes are free.
And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Which earth? Your earth. You are the earthen vessel. Does everybody understand that? Are we thinking some cosmic Middle Eastern earth? And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a little lamby. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earthen vessel called Ed and Harry and Angela and Tyra and Tylene. And do you understand how disgusting religious flesh is? Religious earth. Does everybody understand why the horn, why the lamb is coming up out of the earth?
No.
No, he's not the lamb. He's only acting as a lamb. The beast has now become religious. And I beheld another beast coming up out of this, it should say the same earth, the same earthen vessel. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Why? Because the subject of his sentence was himself. Or herself. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He's just like him. But now he's got, oh, he's got a covering. He's now a little lammy.
What did the horns represent?
Just trying, right?
What did the horns represent?
Well, the lambs, the horns of the lamb. This, that it's not, it's acting like a lamb, but it's really a goat.
Oh.
Okay, because goats always represent the evil one.
Don't, at pagan rallies, they use goat heads, right?
That's right. Universal symbol of the occult. Universal symbol of the occult. All over the world that never spoke to each other was a goat head. I hope you guys are seeing this. This is happening in you. This isn't some intellectual exercise that's taking place. This is you. You are the earth. In which the beast first came up and all the hydra, now he's cutting, and then he thought he was dead, now he comes up again. This time he's coming up as a lamb. But he still speaks like a dragon.
Is the goat like the root of the hierarchy of where the family, the sheep and the stuff are in? I mean, is it like the bowel of that tree, or what is it that has it? I mean, why not a ram or something else?
Well, it's because again, it's the star map. It's Taurus, Capricorn. These symbols in the sky defined what the age is. You understand that?
All right, yeah.
We'll understand that. We'll understand that more clearly when we get to Capricorn. Understand a little bit? And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. They're still worshiping that first beast, even though now it's a lamb, in the appearance of this nice little lamb, but it's still worshiping the first beast. Do you understand? There's only one Antichrist, and he's got many guises. He has set himself up in you, in your temple, for the entire life, and he's masqueraded as you all these years, where from God's standpoint, he that is joined, you've always been one with God. Return, return, return.
How long ere you return unto the Father? And he doeth great wonders. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. What does that mean? It means... No. It means that he thinks that he can do all things internally. He is his own super God in his mind. Or the flip side of the coin is he gets real self-conscious and says, oh, poor me. Both of them are saying to God, I could, if I only had things right, I could throw down fire from the sky if I wanted to. Can you see it? It's the Antichrist. He set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself only. Everybody else thinks he's a fool. But he throws him, go there. Nobody ever believes me in this one. We can study it 20 times. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, guess what? We reveal the son of the man of sin, the son of perdition. We've seen the enemy, and it's us. I mean, Pogo is so far ahead of the theology of the rest of the country, it's silly. Who opposeth? Everybody hear this. This man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition is revealed. Do you understand that the man of sin and the son of perdition cannot be improved, cannot get it right, cannot have a share in the glory of God, cannot have any partaking in the mystery of the universe? The man of sin, the son of perdition, is here exclusively and only to test the true seed of God. That's his function. He does it. But the man of sin, the son of perdition, he tests it by putting your eyes on yourself so that you seek to save your life. You seek to take thought for your life. You seek to take thought for tomorrow. You seek to take thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to do, what you're going to do with your money, what you're not going to do with your money. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Only showing himself. You show yourself that you're God. Every worry, every concern you have is an act of self-deification. It isn't complicated. It isn't some great mystery. It's a sniveling, sneaky little act of self-deification. But you can get so sincere. You're so sincere, some of your voices change. Do you believe me? Do you think I've made this up? Do you think your test is special? Of course you do. You're all deceived. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all. Why is there no? Why doesn't it say herself?
Because there's only one Antichrist.
There's only one Antichrist. It doesn't matter whether the vessel is male or female. Still, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, the evil one, setting himself up in the temple, showing himself that he is God.
I don't understand what you just said about her and him.
The Antichrist is always a male figure. He's instead of Christ, not instead of. The whore, the corporate result of the Antichrist, is the whore. Just like the corporate result of all of the preaching of the cross is the bride. Does anybody understand that? Anybody disagree with it? If it says that this isn't true, that this is really talking about the Antichrist over in the Middle East who's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? Okay, come back to Revelation 13. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, do you understand the miracles? Where the miracles occur?
In the church.
Here.
In the head.
In the head. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And what's the image they make? Self-realization. In the name of God. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Wow, what do you know about that? Do you understand what you worship is what you give breath to? What you give, that's what worship means, technically. It's a word to give breath to. And what you give breath to has the appearance of being alive. Don't you understand if you stop feeding this thing, it's going to die? You don't feed it by fighting it, you feed it by ignoring it. I love that little thing that I can never remember. There are two natures within my breast. One is cursed, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. He can speak. Look at Harry, he can speak. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's what you do. The moment that you find somebody that doesn't worship the image of the beast, you kill them. How do you kill them? You kill them by separating. How many people have you killed? Well, that's just Ole's interpretation. Let me tell you something. You better hope it's just Ole's interpretation. Because from the standpoint of murder, premeditated walking away is premeditated murder. And it's called blood guiltiness. There's no provision in the law for it to be forgiven. The only singular way that you can be safe from that moment forward, if you've committed blood guiltiness, is to hang onto the horns of the altar and never leave. Because if you ever take your hands off of the altar, then the kinsmen of the ones you murdered have a legal right and obligation, and all of the authorities, the spiritual authorities, have a legal right and obligation to kill you. That's why you grab onto the horns of the altar. It's the only place, but unlike other crimes, you have to continue to hang onto the horns of the altar.
That's what we sing in Hosanna.
That's right.
No city of refuge for blood guiltiness.
No city of refuge for blood guiltiness, for premeditated murder. How many of you
more than one.
If I get into that, we'd never finish. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And the mark is evident to anyone that has eyes to see. Anyone who lives by cause and effect believes. Evident to someone, you can see that the mark is in their hand, in their forehead. It's the way they think. Understand?
It
It's the mark of the beast. You believe that if I do this, this will happen. If I don't do that, that will happen. And you're locked into cause and effect, reward and punishment. And you're a fool. And you're living under the curse. Anyone with spiritual discernment can readily see that mark, just as if it were the barcode on the computer. And they were going to give you a little barcode on your hand when you're bald. And the ultimate violet ray will read it so the beast computer over there will know whether you have the mark. And if you don't have the mark, you can't buy yourself. God, forgive me from... deliver me from idiots. That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. You understand? It's true, but you know it doesn't mean anything. The first beast over here that we're talking about, he didn't care anything about. When I was in the world, I didn't care anything about cause and effect. I didn't care anything about right and wrong, reward and punishment, because I was never religious. Can you understand that you are the beast? You are the Antichrist? Can you understand that's why the cross has to continually be picked up? And the evidence of whether or not you've picked up the cross is whether there is self-consciousness. You understand it?
Yes.
Now, is it true? Is there anybody here that... do you understand amen is like a really big deal? To say amen before God means to say, so be it. And if I confess, so be it before God and the brethren, and I don't mean it, then I'm guilty of the blood of Christ. Now, is there anybody in here with that prelude that is willing to say amen to what we studied tonight?
Amen.
All right.
It's like, too, though, when you say that, that's when everything starts
rushing
in at you, too.
That's right.
You're tested.
That's right. So that's why take, let me see. Give me the world, the devil, and the flesh. I don't care. It doesn't matter. We have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear. Amen? Take a big guy.